mics are a little bit thin tonight. Some folks will be slipping in. You take your Bibles this evening and open to Genesis chapter 18. We finished up last time a short series on the majesty of God in the major prophets. And spent a couple of weeks on Isaiah and one on Jeremiah, a couple on Ezekiel, and then a week on the book of Daniel. And so this week we are going to begin a new series, one that was suggested by my wife. And so for the next while, we'll be giving our attention to some of the great prayers that are recorded for us in the pages of Scripture. Now, this will be representative, kind of a sampling. If we were to address all such topics, we would be at this for a long, long time, because there are many, many prayers recorded in the Scripture. But I've selected a list of some of the ones that have some particularly helpful messages to them. Of course, they'd all be instructive for us, and we'll just kind of go through them as they appear in the Scripture. So the first on my list was this prayer that Abraham prayed for the city of Sodom. So that's what we're going to give our attention to tonight. And my desire for us in this series is that as we would look at these examples of prayers offered by men and women of like precious faith as we and like passions as we, I trust it'll motivate us, be instructional for us in our own walk with the Lord and our own prayer lives, really help us to be more faithful, more focused, more fervent in the matter of prayer. And so this is where we'll give our attention tonight. I'm going to read all of chapter 18. It is a lengthy passage, and of course we're looking at this chapter in particular because of the prayer that Abraham prays beginning in verse 23, but we kind of need the whole background to take away some good lessons from this prayer. So you follow along here as we begin reading in chapter 18, verse 1. It says that the Lord appeared unto him, unto Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent of the door in the heat of the day. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, and I need to stop here because I wanted to ask you to do one thing as we read here, okay? When I read through this passage for the first time in a while again recently, there's just a lot of questions that naturally, there's some puzzling things. So let me just ask you to kind of think about as we're reading here, what are some of the questions you might have that you would desire to be answered in understanding this text? Okay, so the first one of them I would suggest is, who are these three men? Okay, those kinds of questions as we go through this. Okay, so verse 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. And he bowed himself toward the ground, and he said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and he set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the ways of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. He spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. God said, I will not do it for the 40's sake. And he said unto him, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. The title of this message is The Intercession of Abraham. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful for this passage of Scripture, and there are things about it that are a puzzle to us. And yet here we see a man burdened for those in a wicked city, appealing to his God to spare. We pray, Father, that you would work through our time tonight to prompt us to be more faithful in our intercession, to walk with you more closely, to know your will and your ways more perfectly, to linger in our time spent with you, and to cry out for you that you would do all that is in keeping with your nature and with your perfect plans. We ask that you would guide and direct, guide my words, each one of us to grow, to benefit, as we consider the truth contained in this passage. We pray that your Spirit would lead and direct in all we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what questions do you have? I already gave you one. Right? Who are the 3 men? Right? How does this play out? Okay. What else? What other questions are there in that passage that are an enigma to you maybe? Maybe they're only an enigma to me. Yes, sir. You're talking about just the way that he sequenced down? Okay. So we'll try to talk about that as we work through it. Good. Very good question. How do we take this Old Testament situation and apply it in our day? Other thoughts? Right, Abraham refers to these three as the Lord, singular. And you see in the passage, there's singular, there's plural, there's singular, there's plural. It's kind of hard to sort out, you know, exactly who is he talking to, how does he know that? Any other questions? Jason. We'll talk a little bit about that little section there where God says, should I reveal this to Abraham or not? And he belabors that or elaborates on that a little bit. Jeff? That's a good question. Okay. I'll try to make sure I remember it. I hadn't thought about that, but I'll try to make sure I address that at some point too. Okay? All right, so there's some questions for a starting point. And here's just kind of from a structured standpoint how we'll walk through this, and I think we'll address most of the questions, maybe not all of them entirely head on, but I think we'll get to them. Who are the three men? Why does Abraham respond to those men the way that he does? Why the discussion about whether or not to tell Abraham, shall I reveal to Abraham this thing that we're going to do? What's Abraham's purpose in wanting Sodom spared? What's his motivation? Is Abraham negotiating with God, or just, you know, the basic nature of his prayer there, and how does that fit? We'll talk about in along the way as well, how does that apply to us? And the question I had is, why did Abraham stop at 10? You know, it's, he goes 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, and then he stops. So we'll address those, and I think that'll pick up some other things around it as well. But with each of these questions, we'll try to come away with really a lesson that relates to our walk with the Lord and our prayer life. So that's what we want to try to do through this study. So this first question, who are the three men in verse 2? And this will kind of encompass a couple different things that were mentioned. This is going to take us a little bit of work, but I think we can sort it out, okay? So you need to put your thinking caps on, if you will, because we're going to do some comparison. There's some parallel things that go on here that kind of shows us some of the distinctions that helps to answer the question. So take a look here, back in chapter 17. Back in chapter 17, verse 1, it says, when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Okay, so that's how chapter 17 begins. Now at the end of chapter 17, or actually in verse 22, it says that, and he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So let me ask you this. What was happening between verses 1 and verse 22 of chapter 17? The Lord appeared to Abraham, and then God departed, left off talking. So what was happening? They were talking to each other, right? God and Abraham were talking, okay? Now we come to chapter 18. Verse 1 says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre. Okay, so that's how chapter 18 begins, very much the same way as chapter 17. And then the last verse in chapter 18 says, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So, what was happening between verses 1 and verse 33 of chapter 18? Abraham is talking with God, right? I mean, I know this is not complicated, but I mean, you know, there's just some basic framework here, okay? So, chapter 18 is a chapter where God is talking to Abraham. That's what's happening over the course of this whole chapter from beginning to end. God appears, God departs, and then there's this conversation and different things that are going on. Okay? Now, let's make another comparison with the chapter on the other side. Okay? Chapter 19. Because what you actually have here is in chapter 17, you have God talking with Abraham and making covenant promises to him. And then you come to chapter 18, and this maybe kind of gets at Jeff's question, and it talks about those covenant promises again, the promise of a son, and then there's this revelation of coming judgment, and then chapter 19 is the judgment. So chapter 18 is kind of a bridge between 17 and 19 and kind of gives you carried over content from this side and then content that carries over to the other side, and there's a certain parallel in the structure of all three chapters. They all start out with God appearing. Chapter 17, God appeared to Abraham. Chapter 18, God appeared to Abraham, and we're going to look at chapter 19, where God appears to Lot. Okay, but let's read the first three verses in chapter 18. The Lord appeared unto him in the plain of Mamre, and he, Abraham, sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Okay, so he's sitting in the door there, sitting in the entrance. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, so Abraham sees them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. He bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. So he appeals to them to stay, and they did. Now let's look at chapter 19, the first three verses. I want you to see it. It's very much the same things happening. Now it's Lot rather than Abraham. Let's see what happens here. There came two angels to Sodom and Eben, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Okay, so where was Abraham sitting? In the door to his tent. Where's Lot sitting? In the door to the city. Okay? And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent. He saw the three men. He rose up to meet them. Lot does the same thing. Seeing them, he rose up to meet them. Abraham bowed. It says, he, Lot, bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your way. So he appeals to them to stay there with him, just as Abraham had done. They said, Nay, but we'll abide in the street all night. He pressed upon them greatly. They turned in unto him, and entered into his house. He made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. So you see there's a parallel here, right? You have Abraham, he's sitting there in the door of his tent. These three men appear. He looks up. He sees them. He runs to them. He bows down. He makes an appeal to them to stay with them. He prepares food for them, ministers to them. That's what happens. Lot, sitting in the gate of the city. These two angels appear. He looks up. He sees them. He goes to meet them. He bows down. He impresses upon them to come and stay with them. He makes food for them. He ministers to them. Very much a similarity. So there's a real parallel here. But then let's notice the difference. And somebody, I think Jim or somebody alluded to this. How does Abraham refer to the three men? My Lord, right? And your King James Bible has the Lord with a capital, but it is a singular. Okay? How does Lot refer to the two angels? My lords. And they strategically use a lowercase L. It's plural there. Okay? So as Abraham looks at these three men, as Lot looks at these two angels, there's a lot of the same things going on, and yet Abraham draws one conclusion, Lot draws another conclusion. And you know, the challenge for us is, so really, really, who were these men? Okay. Now, I would suggest to us that the three men are God. In some fashion, okay? And you're going to have to digest this a little bit, because it's a little bit, and the two angels are God. And you say, boy, two angels, three men, this doesn't really make sense. You know, we have this reality. Okay? Chapter 18, verse 1 says that the Lord appeared to Abraham. Just, right? It says the Lord appeared to Abraham. Abraham sees these three men, he looks at them, and he says, My Lord, singular. Okay? And then there's this conversation, and sometimes it's plural, and sometimes it's singular, and we're not really sure exactly what's going on there. But there's a sense in which Abraham is seeing God, and yet what does the Old Testament make very clear to us? No man can see God and live. So we're not sure exactly what all Abraham is seeing. There's a sense in which he's seeing three men, and yet in some way, he understands that he is meeting with God. Okay, that he understands that. And I can't explain in particular, so, you know, he's seeing three, you know, I mean, it is puzzling, but yet there the text is very clear that he's meeting with God, he's conversing with God, and it's somehow associated to these three men, because the Lord appeared to him and there are three men. And then they depart, and the Lord departs from him. You know, and so somehow there's a, a connection there in Abraham's understanding and in reality that he is meeting with God, and that the Scripture is describing that for us in a way that we can't really fully come to grips with, but I think it's in measure because of that reality that he's seeing God, and yet he's not seeing God. Because no man can see God in the fullness of his glory, in his real person, if you will, and live. And yet, he's seeing these men, and he understands that God is speaking to him through them, in them. So it's a puzzling situation. And you have Lot. Now, some have speculated that, well, there were three men, and two appeared a Lot. And Lot says, "My Lord," so maybe there's two men and one is God. But see, in chapter 18, verse 21, I believe it is. Let's see. Yeah. God says, "I will go down now and see whether they have done all together according to the cry of it which has come up unto me, and if not, I will know." So you have this conversation going on between God and Abraham, and the Lord says, "I am going to go down now to Sodom." And what happens at the beginning of chapter 19? The two angels come. Okay, so there's a sense in which the two angels are not minus. It's not that the three, one of them was the Lord, but the three represent the Lord, the two represent the Lord. Some sort of a theophany. And I realize I'm not able to explain this really well because I think it's inexplicable, but there's enough in the text there to suggest that that's the reality of what's going on. So we have the puzzle over, so why does Lot refer to him as the Lord? And what do we make of all this? Well, see, let's think about Abraham. Okay? Abraham was in the plain of Mamre. He was right there by Hebron. He was right where, when he gave Lot the choice of the land and Lot took the well-watered plains, Abraham took the leftovers, as it were. That was the plain of Mamre in Hebron. You could read about that back in chapter 13, I think verse 18. He is still right there where he's been. God has met with Abraham several times. God has made promises to Abraham. He's changed his name from Abram to Abraham. God has had these dealings with Abraham. And Abraham is a man who is walking with God. And so when God intervenes in Abraham's life, Abraham is able to discern that. Now let's compare that with Lot. Lot took the well-watered plain, started out pitching his tent towards Sodom, pretty soon moves into Sodom. By now, he is sitting in the gates in Sodom, well immersed in the culture. He's vexing his righteous soul day in and day out with all the wicked ugliness that's around him. And God intervenes in Lot's life, and Lot just can't recognize it because his spiritual vision is so clouded by the sinful world and the sinful state that he's living in. And so what we have here is a case of God appearing to Abraham as a man who walks with God, recognizing that God is dealing in his life. God appears to Lot. Lot can't see it. He's clouded by his sinfulness, doesn't recognize that here is God very much dealing in his life. So the first lesson, I guess, from this to me is, if we have a heart for God, we'll recognize his moving in our lives. If we choose to live all wrapped up in the world, all caught up in the things of this culture and this day, pursuing our own desires, our own lusts, our own wishes, is it any wonder we will miss what God wants to do in our lives? He will be endeavoring to intervene, to reach out to us, to speak to us, to challenge us, and we won't even realize that it's him. Whereas you have this man Abraham, though not perfect, and you know, it tells us there that Sarah laughed. Well, a chapter earlier, Abraham laughed. I mean, it wasn't that Abraham was a guy who didn't have his struggles with faith and difficulty, but yet he's a man who is characteristically walking with God, obeying God, endeavoring to fellowship with God. So as God intervenes in his life, he sees it. And he says, "This is the voice of God speaking to me. This is God reaching out to me." And he's able to respond to that in faith and in recognition. Okay, so who are the men? Well, it's God appearing to Abraham. And Abraham is a man endeavoring to walk with God, able to see God's working in his life. Second question, that's probably the longest one we'll have to address tonight. Why does he treat them as he does? Okay, and Lot treats them the same way. Just, you know, the idea of they immediately go and they bring them into their home, try to make them secure, they prepare food for them, they do it hastily, whatever. Well, in some measure, I suppose it's a matter of the ancient Eastern custom. I mean, the ancient Eastern hospitality, that tradition, that is what people did in general. And for Lot, that's maybe the main, maybe even the only motivator, though he may have also recognized that there was something unique about these two visitors. Maybe he didn't fully ascertain that this was a theophany, this was God appearing unto him, but he may have sensed that something here was out of the ordinary. But in Abraham's case, he immediately recognizes that he's meeting with God. And so he's driven not merely by hospitality, but he cherishes the opportunity, does all that he knows to do to foster the relationship, to extend the time together, to draw close as God comes to meet with him. So the second lesson that I would suggest for us is it's good to linger in the presence of God. Now that's Abraham's desire here, is to spend time with God. When he recognizes here is God, he welcomes him. You know, we sometimes can get so caught up in the busyness of life that God knocks on the door, as it were, and our mind is kind of come back later, the Lord, when I have a little more time. I wouldn't say that, but we may, in a practical sense, live our lives almost that way. Rather than kind of saying, you know what, it's time to fellowship with God. I'm gonna give my attention to that. I'm going to set aside other things that are of far less importance, and I'm going to devote myself to nurturing and cherishing the relationship that I have with God as He deigns to meet here with me. So that's the second lesson. It's good to linger in the presence of God. Third question, why the discussion about whether or not to tell Abraham? Okay, and this is in verses 17 through 19. And it really is essentially kind of a background statement, almost like a parenthesis. Let's just do this. Let's read verse 16, and you'll see that we can go from verse 16 and jump immediately to verse 20, and the story just unfolds very, very naturally. Okay, look at verse 16. It says, "The men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way." So as they're departing now, he's walking down the road for a little ways with them. Verse 20, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now, and we'll see if they've done altogether according to what I've heard that they have done." Okay, so here we have the men getting up, and yet that's God getting up, and Abraham going with the men, and the Lord saying, okay, I'm going on down to Sodom now to see what is going on there. So yeah, that's really the main movement of the story. And then we have this little statement here in verses 17 through 19. "And the Lord says," it doesn't tell us who He says this to. This is where you're thinking about three men, so is it them conversing among themselves? We're not sure. It says, "The Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Okay, so there's the statement. And I don't think this is a case of God being uncertain as to what he's going to do. It's not God kind of debating within himself. What I think we have here is God letting us in on the fact that he is going to let Abraham in on the fact of what is coming. So it's not so much an internal debate where God is wondering what he'll do. He is simply letting us know that, you know, he is making a conscious choice here, a purpose choice, an intended choice, and a decision to allow Abraham to know. Others may not know, but he's going to let Abraham know. And, you know, it's couched in this kind of dialogue kind of a way to make us realize that this isn't something that would just be naturally known by everybody, but this is something that God has determined, in a careful determination, if you will, discreetly, to make this known to Abraham. And then there was a question I think Jason asked about, you know, what about the family situation? The situation I think that we have going on here is the context, you know, the things that it alludes to, some things that God has promised and God wants to do with Abraham. Well, what are the Abrahamic promises? That he is going to be a great nation, right? That he is going to have children and progeny as the sand of the sea. That in him are all the nations of the earth going to be blessed. And God says, "I know him," and there's debate about whether that means God just say, you know, "I know what Abraham's going to do." Now, the other thought is that God is saying, "I have a special relationship with Abraham. He is the one through whom all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He is the one, though he is right now childless, who is going to be a father of great nations. And he is going to instruct his children. And this is going to be the means through which my word is passed to the world through this nation of Israel. It's the one through whom the Savior is going to come through his seed. I know him. I have this relationship with Abraham. And I'm going to do all that I have promised through him. And because I have this relationship with this man, I am also going to reveal to him what I am going to do now in Sodom. That's the way I would understand that. There's different ways of looking at it, but really it draws our attention back to those earlier promises and to that idea of the Abrahamic covenant. So that to me seems to be the connection there. And so God goes through this thought of making it known unto him, and that there's a purpose decision to that. And the lesson that I would take away from this is, if we desire, or if our heart's desire is to have close fellowship with God, that's Abraham's desire, that's the pattern here, then we will be able to discern more fully what he's doing around us. God didn't tell this to just anybody. He told it to the man who had a close relationship with God. He told it to the man who was able to recognize God's working in his life. He told it to the man who desired to nurture that relationship that he had with God. And so this is the one to whom God grants the discernment to recognize what is coming. And this is the man he is going to give the opportunity to appeal and to intercede on behalf of these other people, this man, Abraham. So folks, that's what we need to recognize is if our heart is to walk with God, we can expect to see God show us things. To see God stir things in our hearts. To see, and I don't mean, you know, in a necessarily a mystical sense, but you know, our discernment is clouded if we're not walking with the Lord. If we are walking with Him, if we are fellowshipping with Him, if we are lingering in His presence, we can expect that the result is going to be a greater measure of discernment, of understanding of who God is, of what His dealings are, of where He is going with things in our lives and in the lives around us, because we're spending time with Him. If you hardly spend time with anybody, it's hard to learn what they're like. It's hard to learn what they're going to do. It's hard to really understand them. But Abraham, one who lingers in the presence of God, God then chooses to show him things. Now, in the Old Testament, things happen very outwardly and vividly. In our case, it's a more subjective sense of taking God's Word, showing us how that might apply in a certain situation, giving us some measure of His subjective direction for our lives. But the fact is, if we're not walking with God, we have no reason to expect for God to reveal things to us. No reason to expect Him to give us the discernment on subtle, difficult matters. No expectation that He's going to illuminate His Word if we're not spending time with Him, if we're not enjoying that fellowship with God. So if our heart is to fellowship with God, then He'll give that discernment, that understanding of what He is doing in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Okay, fourth question, what is Abraham's purpose in wanting Sodom spared? Some say, in essence, that it would be bad for Abraham's business. I think that's a sad answer that really trivializes the whole story and Abraham as well. Some say it's really about Lot. His burden is for his nephew. Well, no doubt, he has a burden for his nephew. No doubt Abraham clearly does have a burden for believers, for Lot and any other righteous that would be found in that city. And you know, we'd never know that Lot was a believer if the Scripture didn't tell us that. You know, if we just had what we have so far in the Old Testament to go on, we'd think, you know, Lot, you just didn't get it. I mean, you're entirely all about living for yourself. You're just immersed in the things of the world. And yet 2 Peter 2 tells us this. It tells us that God turns the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot. The word just there means righteous, not only Lot, but just, righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So in that passage, lest we miss it, God four times says, He says, Lot is just. He's a righteous man. He's righteous Lot. He's righteous Lot. He is a godly man who is delivered out from that situation where he is surrounded by the ungodly. So we understand here that Lot is a believer. And to be sure, Abraham is burdened for Lot. No doubt he is. And he's appealing to God to spare the righteous along with the unrighteous. You know, folks, if we are walking with the Lord, if we're fellowshipping with God, God is going to cultivate in our hearts a burden for believers around us that God would do great things in their lives, that God would intervene in their lives. We're going to be burdened for other believers around us, those that maybe are struggling, those that are doing well. But we're just going to have that burden and that passion and that desire to intercede for one another, just as Abraham does here for Lot. But I think that Lot is also burdened for the Sodomites. He doesn't simply ask God to spare Lot. He asks God to spare the whole place, the whole city, for the sake of the righteous. Lot and whomever others he might have thought were the righteous that were there. And so the lesson for us here is, if we are in close fellowship with God, God will cultivate in our hearts a burden. He'll embolden us to pray both for other believers and for the lost who are around us. You know, when we find ourselves, folks, not really that burden for lost people that we intersect in our lives every day, when we find ourselves not that concerned for maybe some brothers and sisters in Christ who are really struggling in an area or have particular pressures in our lives, and we're just really not that burden, and we're always forgetting to pray for them. You know, those things just aren't there. The problem is, not fellowshipping with God. We're not enjoying that time with Him such that He works in our heart the burden and the boldness to pray for believers around us and for unbelievers around us. Question 5, is Abraham negotiating with God or what is he doing? And certainly Abraham in his prayer here is bold. I would suggest he's not brazen. He's not at all disrespectful, but he is bold. He asks God again and again, goes through that sequence, 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. He's not presumptuous. It's not that he's demanding of God. He's asking God. He's certainly humble, but he is bold. And it's a boldness born not out of one who... has come to understand the nature of God. And I think Abraham understood that God was merciful, that God did desire to spare people, to forgive, to deliver, to give opportunities. And James 2:23 tells us that Abraham was called the friend of God. And as the friend of God, Abraham speaks with God freely from his heart. And he does so boldly because he's been accepted by God through faith. You know, we don't need to be afraid to express any burden of our soul to God. I mean, one is, He already knows what we're thinking. So, you know, I mean, He knows what's there. We ought have that freedom, that boldness to fellowship with God in prayer about anything that we are burdened about, to share that with Him, to ask Him reverently, humbly, not presumptuously, not brazenly, and yet without hesitation, to come boldly before the throne of grace. And that's what Abraham does here. And, you know, really, he's not negotiating with God. I kind of get a chuckle when people say that. You know, there is, I suppose, a kind of negotiation where it's you're trying to talk the other person out of something. If Abraham is negotiating, all he's doing is just trying to discern where God wants to go with this and pray that God would go that way. And he's appealing with God on the basis of his understanding of God's character. Okay, verse 23 says, Abraham drew near. He said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? It's a rhetorical question. He's not questioning God's character, but he's saying, Now, God, I know you're not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place? In other words, he's asking not only that the 50 righteous would be spared, but the whole place spared for the sake of those 50 righteous. He says, Be it far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. God, I know you would never do this. This would be far from you. And that the righteous should be as the wicked. that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So he says, God, I know you're going to do right. You're not going to slay the righteous with the wicked. God does not bring his vengeance, his wrath upon the righteous or upon believers. He may chasten, he may correct, but he does not pour out his wrath upon them. And so Abraham prays, now, Lord, I know this is not in keeping with your character. You're the judge of all the earth. You're going to do right. You're not going to slay the righteous with the wicked. And I'm asking you, would you even, for the sake of those righteous, for the sake of the friends and family about them, would you spare even the whole place for the sake of 50 righteous? And God, in His mercy, graciously says, okay, I'll spare it for 50. And so Abraham says, well, maybe I've misjudged. Maybe there's a few less. What if it were 45? And God says, Abraham, I'll spare it for 45. And you know the story. He walks his way on down to 10. And God, each time, without hesitation, as you read through that passage, it's just like God very matter-of-factly says, okay, Abraham, you've asked for 20. If there's 20, I won't destroy the city. If there's 10, I won't destroy the city. God is not taken aback by Abraham's bold but humble requests, because Abraham understands that really is God's desire, is to be merciful. You know, if you compare Abraham with Jonah, right? What was Jonah's mindset? God, I want you to destroy Nineveh, all of them, every last one of them. I don't even want to go give them an opportunity to repent, because you're a merciful God and some of them will repent and you'll spare the city, and I don't want that. And guess what? God doesn't answer Jonah's request. Because Jonah's request is inconsistent with the character of God, who is merciful and compassionate and loving. But Abraham's request is perfectly in keeping with the character of God. So when Abraham asks again and again, even if there's just this little pittance of righteous people, would you spare the whole city? God mercifully and compassionately says, yes, Abraham, you have asked me that. You understand my heart, and your heart is as mine, and I will grant your request, and I'm going to spare those people. Now, you might say, why didn't Abraham go down to 1? That might have been the wisest course. But, you know, in any event, he goes down to 10, and in each case, God graciously gives that answer. The lesson from this is that when we pray, it's not a case of trying to press God to do something different. It's a case of appreciating God's nature, God's plans, as best as we can understand them, and then appealing to God to do that which is in keeping with His nature and sovereign plans. So let me address the question that was asked about, what about nations today? Well, God is still merciful. I don't think that we would be on bad praying ground to say, we know there are some missionaries. They're hiding and they're doing the best that they can to reach people in Iran or in Iraq or wherever it might be where there's a lot of false religion going on, and say, Lord, would you spare that nation so that these people could continue to give the gospel and so that more people might be saved and some might repent? I think we can pray that prayer recognizing the character of God. Now, we understand that God has His timing, and there are times when God says, you know, it is enough. That might be why Abraham stopped at 10, as God said, didn't really cut him off. God just said, I'm continuing on now. And the request naturally came to a stop. But there may be a time when God says it is enough. But we are right to pray and appeal to God for His mercy to keep the door open for people to be saved. And I think that's what Abraham is doing here as he prays for the Sodomites. He asks for God's mercy upon this wicked, wicked city because there are some there that are righteous. And he's just appealing to God on the basis of God's mercy. And God graciously and compassionately grants it. So can we pray that way? I think we can. We understand that God has His timing and His plans, but we certainly can ask that He would just continue. Oftentimes we have prayed that God would extend somebody's life, a lost person's life, that God would extend their life, that there might be additional opportunities for them to hear the gospel and be saved. And sometimes their life is extended such that they do come to salvation. Sometimes their life is extended for a time and they choose to reject and persist in their rejection. And ultimately God says, okay, the time has come to a close. But it's the same idea. God's a merciful God. God's a compassionate God. we are sharing in His vision, in His heart, to ask Him to give time. And God sometimes burdens us in particular. Remember, Abraham is burdened because he's walking with God. So the things that he is praying for are things that I believe God has laid on his heart to pray as he's grown in his walk with the Lord. And so the closer we are to the Lord, the more we'll have that sense of this is something God would have me to be praying for. We'll need to wrap up here. The sixth question, why does Abraham stop at 10? Of course, I don't really know. Maybe he thought he had just asked too many times and, you know, it would just be too much to ask one more. Maybe he thought to himself, there's got to be 10 in this city. I mean, surely there's got to be 10. You know what? If he had gone from 10 to 5, it still wouldn't have been good enough, right? Because there's Lot's wife, and she wasn't exactly on fire for the Lord, you know, and then the two daughters. So there's 4. So unless he went down to 4 or less, the result would have still been the same. But, you know, it's interesting that even in that request, God spared the believers. He gave them the opportunity. Now, Lot's wife did not avail herself of that opportunity, and we can discuss about what was exactly her situation, and I don't think that's the point. But those that were identified as the righteous, and they had that opportunity. God delivered them. He still did not judge them, just as Abraham had prayed. God, I just don't believe you're going to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And he didn't. He gave them that opportunity to walk right out of town and be delivered and be safe. And he was willing to spare the whole city if there had been even 10 righteous in that community. And maybe he would have gone lower if Abraham had asked. I don't know. But you know, there's a picture there for us that God answers the prayers we pray. He doesn't necessarily answer the ones we don't pray. You know what? Had Abraham prayed for God for 5, would God have said yes? Maybe. If Abraham had said, if there's even one, if my nephew Lot, if he alone in that city is a believer, would spare the city just for his sake, God may well have said yes. I don't know. You know, I'm not here to speculate on what Abraham should or shouldn't have done, but the point is, folks, oftentimes we don't ask. We have not because we ask not. We have not because we ask amiss. And we kind of get along going through our lives and we kind of carelessly and nonchalantly just really don't appeal to God for things because it just seems like everything's going along fine and God's in control and we don't pause to sit down and consider the needs around us and take them to God in prayer. Everything's kind of going along okay and God's doing a good job and, you know, He doesn't need me to remind Him of what He ought to do. And you know, in an objective sense, there's truth enough to that. And yet the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And God commands us to pray. He desires us to pray. And when we pray, God answers. And when we don't pray, then why would we expect an answer? If we don't ask, why would we expect a particular answer? Sometimes God, in spite of us, gives us things that we should have asked for. But the fact is, the promise is that God will do abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, oftentimes we will quote that verse, all that we could ask or think. In other words, whatever we might ask God, He could do even more than that. But the verse doesn't say that. It says all that we, the idea is, do ask or think. God's going to do more than we ask or think, but you know what? We need to be asking it and thinking it, not just maybe we could. We need to be pausing, spending that time in fellowship with God, allowing God to direct us, and then asking those things of God. So these 6 lessons. We have a heart for God. If we spend time with Him, we'll recognize His moving and working in our lives. It's good for us to linger in the presence of God. If our heart's desire is for close fellowship with God, we'll better discern those things that He's doing around us. If you're in close fellowship with God, then God's going to burden you. He's going to embolden you to pray both for other believers and the lost around you. When we pray, it's not a case of trying to press God to do something He doesn't want to do. It's a matter of us understanding His character, His nature, His desires, asking Him then to do those things that are in keeping with who He is, and we'll see Him do great things. And God answers the prayers we pray, but not necessarily the ones that we don't pray. Let's close with prayer. Father, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the prayers of this man, Abraham. Father, help us to be as Abraham.